Hey, good morning, Las Vegas. You're listening to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast, a programming effort of the Church at Las Vegas to proclaim that God is good, His grace is amazing, His love is available, and the power of the good news about Jesus is real and can and does change our lives.
Good morning, Las Vegas. Thanks so much for listening to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast this morning. My name's John Racine with the Church at Las Vegas, and we are glad that you are here listening this morning. Before we try to finish off James chapter 5 this morning, I wanted to share something with you that I found, and boy, this one's a hard-hitting one. And even as I share it with you, it kind of goes in with what we've been talking about as far as the power of prayer and how we ought to be using the words of our mouths and even those things where our words come from. Listen to this. The only difference between a buzzard and a gossiper is that the buzzard waits till the subject of his attack is dead before he tears it apart. Ouch, man, I have never, ever heard anything so biting, no pun intended, as that. Okay, the only difference between a buzzard and a gossiper is that the buzzard waits till the subject of his attack is dead before he tears it apart. Now, I'm sure you've probably heard some old men called buzzards, you know, you old buzzard. And unfortunately, even among God's people, there are those that gossip and shoot their mouths off and undermine and try to destroy people with their words. But wow, how strong that statement is. And think about how much better it is to use our words in prayer to God for someone else. You know, that's what we were talking about last week in verse 16. Of James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." All right, so when we come to that point where we trust each other and there's a mutual honesty and a sharing and an openness amongst each other where we can confess our sins to each other without having to worry about people gossiping or slandering or tearing each other apart. You know, Satan loves it when God's people do that. But how much more powerful it is when we can come along beside each other and build each other up and encourage each other and pray for each other so that we may be healed if we're spiritually down or discouraged or distraught or wondering what's going on in life. The end of verse 16 there, it says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And the word powerful there is where we get our English word for energy. Okay, so there's energy. There's a lot of energy in prayer. We live in Las Vegas, a city where we know electricity is important, and especially down on the strip, the millions of watts of energy and things that take to run everything down there. How powerful is that? And yet I like this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. But we need to remember that strong prayers come from strong spiritual people that are in tune with God. And weak, kind of ineffective prayers come from people who only seek God when they want something or when things get rough. So let's be a people that pray for each other and that we can confess our sins to, not because we're told to and we have to do this in order to be able to do something else in the church, but because we choose to, because we can trust each other, because there's a burden on our heart that we just can't get off by ourselves. And to be able to have someone pray for us and with us, what a wonderful, encouraging thing that is. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Then he goes on in verse 17 and 18 to give an example to those he's talking to. He says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So James here is using a very well-known historical example of Elijah, the prophet. You can read all about what he had done in 1 Kings chapter 18 and how it brought about the defeat of the prophets of Baal when fire from heaven, from God, came and destroyed all of them at Elijah's prayer. And yet before that, Elijah had prayed that it wouldn't rain, and so they were in a drought situation. And after this great victory on Mount Carmel, he again prayed, and the heavens gave their rain. The point is here is that he uses Elijah as an example of prayer. And he's saying, look, he was a man just as we are, and yet look at the confidence that he had in the power of God. You know, that's really what our prayers need to be about. We need to have confidence in the power of God. It's not confidence in our prayer. It's confidence that God has the power to do what he chooses to do. And remember that when we pray, we need to pray without doubting. Remember back in James chapter 1, if any of you doubts, he's like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not expect he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And so when we pray, we need to pray in faith, believing that God hears us, that God is powerful enough to do whatever he chooses to do. Now, here's the thing about it. Just because we pray something doesn't mean that God is going to answer it just like we prayed for. Sometimes people think, well, doesn't the Bible say, you know, that if whatever we pray for, God's going to give it to us? Yes, if it's in his will. And the fact of the matter is, if you want to be a strong, vital person in prayer, you are going to learn the word of God and the will of God so that you can pray according to the will of God as much as possible. All right? So when we pray that someone would be healed, for example, we just talked about that. When we pray that, we have to believe that God is able to heal them instantly, just like that. And yet at the same time, it doesn't mean just because we do pray that, that God is going to answer us. So we can't be in the back of our mind going, okay, God, you know, I really want you to heal this person, but you never have before when I've asked you. And so why should I think you're going to do it this time? No. That's not the way to pray. You need to pray in faith, believing, God, I know that you are able to do this. Whether you're going to accomplish it just the way I want you to, or even within the time frame I want you to, that's a whole different story. And we need to just keep praying. We need to keep trusting. We need to believe that God is going to work all things out for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. All right, so you can kind of see why James uses Elijah as the example that he uses for prayer. He could have used so many, even the example of our Lord Jesus himself. He got up very early while it was still dark to pray. Prayer was very much a part of his life, of his ministry, and we need to always remember that. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And so let's be people of prayer. Let's be people that pray in faith, believing. Okay? All right, let's go ahead and listen to our first song this morning. This is a song by Petra called Prayer. And boy, this is our prayer they sing. And it should be our prayer too, that we'd be a people, we'd be a nation that prays to our God. Let's listen this morning. Thank you.
of a man who's drifted far, for calling me to be a son and calling me to serve. Lord, the way you bless my life is more than I deserve. Keep the ones I love so dearly, fill their emptiness while I am gone, and fill the loneliness in me, in me. What your grace can do to a generation struggling to find themselves in you. May they come to know the love of God. May their eyes be made to see. Give me the opportunity to share the truth that sets them free. And may revival's fire begin to burn, begin to burn. This is my prayer, lifted to you, knowing you care even more than I do. This is my prayer, lifted in your name.
All right, we're back this morning in James chapter 5 and finishing off the letter in verses 19 and 20. James writes, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Now, you think, well, that's kind of an abrupt way to end his letter, right? But really, the whole letter has been kind of designed to do this very thing, to challenge, to get Christians to look at their lives and to encourage them against trials and temptations and about favoritism and about not just saying something but doing it, about taming the tongue if it's not being used right, about which wisdom we're following and whether we're submitting ourselves to God or not, or whether we're boasting about what we're going to do tomorrow. And whether we're handling ourselves in the right way, are we patiently going through life as we should? Are we being a people of prayer? And so it really kind of ties it all in these last couple of verses that James is encouraging them And yet at the same time, the way it ends is that, guess what? There certainly is the potential for a brother or sister to wander away from the truth. And somebody says, well, how is that possible? I mean, I thought that once a person was saved, that they were in Christ, that couldn't happen. Well, if that's the case, I guess we have to cut this verse out of the Bible then. Because he's saying, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should. He's not talking about those that are not in Christ. He's talking about those who are. And if you should wander from the truth. In Hebrews chapter 2, and starting in verse 1, he said this, we must pay the more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. The idea just kind of meandering down the river and, you know, it's no big deal. And then he goes on in verse 3 to say, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? I mean, if you've received it and then you don't care about it, if you have ignored it, how will that save you? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, he goes on to say, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received a knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Well, that shouldn't be where we are. And yet if we're not careful, if we don't continue to walk by faith and keep our faith in the foundation of Jesus Christ and a life that matches that, then we're in danger of wandering from the truth. I think Peter probably said it best in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 17. He's talking about false prophets and teachers, and he goes, these people are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it, and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. May that not ever be the case for any of us that are in Christ. May we always strive to walk in the truth, not wander away from it. Hey, we need to recognize that that's going to happen. And so it's kind of an instruction, but also an exhortation that he's saying, listen, you who are strong, who are walking in the faith, if someone wanders from the truth, someone needs to bring that person back. Okay? If someone wanders from the truth, someone should bring that person back. Remember this. Okay, he's saying, don't just let them go. Don't just say, oh, well, that's just the way it is and that's the way they are. No, we're not to just let them wander away. When we see people struggling with sin, we're to strive to do something about it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Okay, so we're not to just let them go or continue on in it, but we are to restore that person gently. And that's really what James is saying here. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, and it's really the idea of not just bring them back physically, not to just bring them back to church meetings, for example, but it's the idea of helping them turn back. Turn back to who? Turn back to Jesus. Okay? The idea of helping them to repent. Remember in the parable of the prodigal son, when the prodigal came to his senses, then he returned to his father. Sometimes people can do that on their own. Sometimes they need some help and some encouragement. And so the idea here is that in the church, if someone wanders from the truth, that we need to try to turn them back. We need to try to help them to come to their senses, to repent, to confess their sin, to go before God. It's not about making it all right with us, although that might be part of their repentance. But it's the idea that if they wander, that they should be turned back. And the idea is this, because some people think, well, you know, once a person has become a Christian, and if they do these things, then they can never come back again. No, that's not true. They can't come back as long as they keep their heart hard. They can't come back as long as they refuse to repent. As long as they stay hard-hearted and refuse to turn back to Christ, if they refuse to confess their sin, if they refuse to repent and renounce those things and start walking by faith again, then you're right, there's no possibility. It's impossible, like Hebrews 6 says. But if a person can be turned back, if they will soften their hearts, then verse 20 says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So I've had people ask me, well, is this talking about the person who was sinning or the person who led them to? Well, think about it. Of course, it's the person who was in a state of wandering from the truth, that they can come back. And if they will repent truly, and God knows whether they've done that or not, then they can be saved from death, because that was the outcome. The soul who sins is the one who dies. If we continue to sin instead of walk in the truth, even if you've proclaimed Christ, even if you've been baptized into Christ, that's not going to save you if you refuse to walk in the way. So the point is, whoever turns a sinner from the error will save them from death. It's not going to save us from death. We're already saved from death. Hey, hallelujah. But it will save them from death and cover of a multitude of sins. Not our sins. Our sins are already covered in Christ. And they remain covered in Christ as long as we continue to walk in faith. And that's what those of us who are walking in faith need to do to help those who are wandering from the faith, so that they can be saved from death again. Now, that doesn't mean that they have to be baptized again or that they were never really saved in the first place. That's silly, okay? The fact is that the possibility and the potential is there to wander away. If it happens, we need to be ready for it, okay? Pretty easy, not too difficult to understand, but obviously much more difficult to put into practice, isn't it? All right, what a great letter this has been. I hope that you've really enjoyed this. And as we continue on with our new subject next week, and I'm going to not tell you what it is, so I'll keep you in suspense. But I want to encourage you to keep reading through the letter from James. Keep studying it. Keep being a Berean and learn these truths for yourselves. Question and ask and learn and grow in grace and understanding from the letter that James wrote. And even more importantly, don't just read it and listen to it, but put it into practice in your life. Hey, we're going to listen to our last song this morning. This is a song by Barlow Girl called She Walked Away, and it's kind of a message of the prodigal son, and so it fits really well with this. Let's go ahead and listen to Barlow Girl before we close up this morning.
She couldn't take one more day. Home was more prison now. Independence called out. She had to get it. A fight was all she needed to give a reason. She slammed the door with no goodbye and knew that it was time. And now she's driving too fast. She didn't care to glance behind. And through her tears she laughed. It's time to kiss the past goodbye. Couldn't stay when she was leaving. is yours alone now. Tell me how this story ends.
While the sun was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Let us celebrate, for this child of mine was dead, and he has come back to life. He was lost, and now he is found. And they began to celebrate. Luke 15, 20 and 24.
All right, as we close out this morning, hey, I just wanted to say again, thank you so much for all of you who listened to this broadcast. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for the encouragement that you give me. Thank you so much for the opportunity and the privilege and the blessing of being able to share the Word of God over the radio waves. And just thanks to Lotus Broadcasting for all that they do. And I wanted to thank John Wood publicly for all that he does in putting the broadcast together. What a great blessing that is for me. I really appreciate that. Just want to say again how amazingly wonderful the Word of God is. I hope you never get tired of it. I hope you always keep searching it out so that from that it will point you into a deeper and a greater and a more satisfying relationship with God and with other people. Hey, we're the Church at Las Vegas. We'd love to have you come meet with us. We meet at 3388 South Decatur Boulevard. That's right in between Spring Mountain and Desert Inn. 3388 South Decatur Boulevard. We meet Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Love to meet you and share life with you. You can also find us on the web at thechurchatlasvegas.com, thechurchatlasvegas.com. And so thank you again so much for listening. Hey, keep standing on the solid rock, the rock that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. God bless you.